We're looking at Psalm 96 this morning, and we're going to start off doing something very different. We're not going to read the passage. We're going to look at several themes that Psalm 96 touches on. Praise is an offer to God, judgment, and salvation. Praise comes in two forms. Of course, there is vocal praise of Him, and especially to people that do not yet know Him. Verse 3 of Psalm 96 tells us to declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. And if I could suggest that when we praise God, we add the word for following, okay? F-O-R. We praise God for His marvelous works. Praise God for His abundant mercy. Praise God for His omniscience. And we don't just praise God. It's very easy to praise God. Praise God. But let's add the word for in there. Okay? Another form of praise offered to God is nonverbal. It's nonvocal. It's offered up by His creation, the work of His hands. Romans 1:20 tells us, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made," meaning been made by Him, His handiwork. Psalm 19 starts, "The heavens declare the glory of God." God's own creation speaks, it almost shouts of Him. And in our increasingly secular society, however, not everyone even acknowledges God. There are some young people raised in non-Christian homes, especially if they've come through public school, they may have no concept of Him. The Apostle Paul would tailor his message to the people he was speaking to. When speaking with Jews with whom Paul already shared a common foundation of who God is, Paul did not need to start with that foundation. They shared that already. But preaching to Gentiles, as in Athens, Greece, and this is in Acts 17, and these are people that were given over to idolatry, false idols they made up in their minds, that carved out of wood, out of stone maybe, and they were worshiping, and people that had no real knowledge of the one true God, to those type of people, Paul needed to lay the foundation of who he was speaking of. And in Acts 17, he started his message, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth." He had to lay that foundation with those people for who he was speaking of. There are some young people today, and if they were to see a leather-bound book with gilt-edged pages, they wouldn't know what that is. They would not recognize the Holy Bible that you and I have known for decades, most of our lives. But there are people that would not recognize that book. And so we talk to them about salvation. Salvation, what? Being saved from what? Well, from sin. Sin, what's that? There are some people that, oh, sin, oh, that sounds like fun. And that's tragic. And for us to effectively share the gospel message with them, and what does the word gospel mean? Gospel means good news. That good news is particularly good in light of bad news. All right? And for us to effectively share the good news with those people, we need to lay a foundation of who God is. He is the Creator. Secondly, that this world is not the way it should be. It's not the way it was originally created. It was created very good. God observed at the end of Genesis chapter 1. He saw everything he'd made, and it was very good. We live in a broken, sin-cursed world. This is not the norm, all right? And people need to know this is not normal. It's because of sin. But there is good news. And can I tell you about that good news? That's Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message, is the good news, especially in light of the bad news. Another example of God's creation glorifying Him is just the beauty, the creative artistry that's in His handiwork. You think of flowers and the various shapes, colors, and mixtures and patterns of colors, and then different flowers even have a different smell, a different scent. What purpose is there to that? Evolution could never come up with that beauty and artistic creativity through natural design or anything. It's God's handiwork displayed there. The majestic heights of some clouds. I did an internet search on majestic clouds, and I found some searches and photos. Majestic clouds. And the word majesty, I looked up the meaning of that word. It means royal power. God is the supreme, ultimate, royal king in the universe. And these clouds are a visual representation of His power, these majestic clouds. Psalm 104, verse 24, ascribes to God, O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom have You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. God's creation is non-verbally praising Him. We, His people, should vocally be praising Him whenever and wherever we can, and to whom? Again, verse 3 tells us, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. People need to hear about Him from us. So we've talked about praise offered to God. Psalm 96 also refers to judgment. Now, some large churches try to avoid words with negative connotations like judgment or sin. And, you know, let's just keep everything warm, fuzzy feeling type thing. And sin, well, it has a negative connotation. And repentance, we really want to put such demands on church members, is what some churches ask. So it may not be a popular topic, but people need to be warned and need to know of God's coming judgment. Again, the good news of salvation in Jesus is all the more good in light of the bad news of judgment. And with some people, again, we need to establish the foundation of who God is, that He is the one supreme creator that created us all. God has previously judged this planet, the wicked population of Noah's time, by water, by flood. And there's great evidence right in the earth, a few feet below us, around a large part of the planet, there are fossils. Fossils are a testament of God's judgment. And you wonder, how so? What am I talking about? Fossils are formed by a very unique set of circumstances, by rapid burial in oxygen-free sediment. So how is a fish going to be fossilized? Huh? At Mount St. Helens Creation Center, a little ways up I-5 in Castle Rock, there is a genuine fossil of a fish. eating another fish, a smaller fish, halfway in the mouth of the bigger one at the moment that it got buried and started the process of becoming a fossil. How could that happen rapidly? Maybe a mudslide, a hill slid down into a river and buried that fish. But the number of fossils you find around the planet did not happen by mudslides. It happened by great tsunami waves, volcanic, tectonic action in the flood of Noah's time. The multitude of fossils found around the planet are evidence of a worldwide flood, and that worldwide flood was God's judgment underneath us. The surface of the planet geologically also shows evidence of massive sheets of water receding, recessional waters receding off the face of the continents into the oceans from the global flood of Noah's time. We live and we walk on the surface of the earth with evidence of God's judgment by flood right underneath us, and yet so many people today, non-believers, willfully ignoring that. The Apostle Peter, 2,000 some years ago, predicted that in the last days, people would be willfully ignorant of God's previous judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3 said, "By the same word, the word of God, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." People ignore that previous judgment because they don't want to think about a coming judgment, which is bad news. But we need to share with them again the good news. And Paul, in that message to the Greeks in Acts 17, where he started with the foundation of who God is, he went on to warn them of God's coming judgment. And as an example of our needing to warn people, I came up with an example. Say you take a community college class in skydiving, okay? And each student is responsible for purchasing your own parachute. And graduation is you go up in a plane with your parachute and you jump, okay? Well, one of the other students, he's boasting of a great deal he got from purchasing his parachute on eBay. Price almost too good to be true. So let's imagine you're in line to jump out of this plane. You're in line behind this guy, and you notice there's a funny yellow label on the back of his parachute. And it reads, "Warning, sales display unit only. Non-functional. Do not attempt to use." You get the picture? Now, for you to warn him, you know, he hadn't noticed this label. For you to warn him, that would be awfully embarrassing. He'd been boasting at a great price he got. And then that would be awfully embarrassing in front of everyone. Oh, you don't want to do that? Well, hopefully someone else will come along and warn him. Or let's just hope for the best. Something will work out. Is that the right thing to do? No. You want to warn him. Don't rely on that parachute. That would be the loving, considerate thing to do. It's to warn that person. There's a problem there. What parachute do so many people rely on? Their good person parachute. I'm a good person, yeah. I don't do this. I don't do that. I go to church occasionally, and I give some money to charity. I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. No, that is not a parachute you want to rely on. We're all sinners, each and every one of us. That good person parachute full of holes. You don't want to rely on it. Again, part of the gospel message is warning people of judgment that's to come. Notice also, when you have occasion to read Psalm 96, which we're not reading through right now, but we're touching on several verses, it speaks of judgment. In verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. And verse 12, he will judge the world in righteousness. God's judgment is not haphazard, hit or miss, better some days than other days. His judgment is perfect. We do not always see that in our world today. Our man-made, state-administered system of justice, Department of Justice, does not always distribute justice equitably. Miscreants and other politicians get away free sometimes when they shouldn't. And some of us, we get upset by that. And we can, some people can really be bitter about what we see in the news going on. And that bitterness is not relying on the fact that God is, okay, verse 13, he, and I'm going to add my little emphasis here, okay? Psalm 96:13, he will judge the world in righteousness. God will have ultimate judgment. Now, when that comes to me, though, is that really what I want? Do I want God's righteous judgment of me? I'm a sinner. Okay? I admit it. Romans 6:23 has some bad news for me. The wages of sin is death. It starts out. That's bad news for me, a sinner. Is there any option B we can look at here, God? Thankfully, there is. And it's by God's grace. We've talked about praise, talked about judgment, and now we come to salvation. Verse 8 of Psalm 96 tells us to bring an offering and come into his courts. To come into his courts is to come into fellowship with God. Praise him for his mercy, that he would call a sinner, a wretched sinner, such as myself, into fellowship with him. And verse 8, bring an offering. The only offering, the one and only offering that can satisfy God's righteous, perfect system of justice, that offering is the atoning, sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ. It's not the death of just anyone that can pay for my sin, but it has to be the death of someone that's born with no sin of his own, for which he needs to pay a penalty. And also, this is a tough qualification here, someone willing to suffer and die to pay for my sin. Okay? Not many people, not any, will meet those two qualities except Jesus Christ. Jesus is willing to suffer for my sin. Jesus has no sin of his own to pay the penalty for. Romans 6:23, that verse we looked at, the full verse reads, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God for his graciousness, his abundant blessings. This is the salvation that we are to speak of from day to day. Verse 2 tells us. Verse 2 of Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. The salvation is also the good news following the bad news of judgment. And without having been warned of that coming judgment, what need do people have in their minds? Salvation? Salvation from what? What is that? The judgment by God is again by Him that created us, and He has every right, He has an obligation to judge us. That's Psalm 96, and I would suggest when you have time, maybe this evening, a quiet time to open up and read this chapter of Psalm. Read it in context of looking for praise, for judgment, and salvation. Praise God for His salvation offered up to us. Lord, we do thank You for Your abundant mercy unto us, sending Jesus to suffer and die to redeem us unto Yourself and to call us into Your courts, into fellowship with You for eternity, and to experience the new heavens, the new earth that You are creating in Your time. We thank You in Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.